little under the weather, so bear with me. My son's been sick for a week, and you know when your little baby's sick, you love on him. So he just passed all that stuff on to me. But one of my favorite things about being a parent is watching my kids observe something for the first time. Watching them experience something for the first time. To just see the amazement in their eyes. Just the other week, I made this sound in front of Oliver, and he went and like just lit up. And we've taught him a little bit of sign language to communicate with us. And so he just started doing this, which is more please. And just over and over again. So I just kept making the sound. And he would do that more. And I would make the sound again just to see that excitement in them. I loved the first time we took each of our kids to see fireworks. And again, they just stared. They didn't make any noises. You know, everyone's going, ooh, and ah. But they're just like this. You know, just to see what's going on in the sky, their amazement and their wonder at that. The first time we went to see a Broadway show, we took them to see Lion King. And if you've seen that on the stage, it's a spectacle. And again, they just sat there and just stared at what was going on the stage, from the colors and the costumes and the dancing. Everything that was happening, they were just in awe of. But what would happen if, from now on, I don't even talk to Oliver, all I do is make that sound? And that's all I do. Eventually, he's not going to do this anymore. He's going to go like this, which means no more. If you went and saw fireworks every week, they would lose, right, the splendor of them. If the only show we ever took our kids to see was Lion King, they'd be like, oh my goodness, can we see something else, please, once? We lose our amazement, don't we? What was once amazing and produced wonder becomes boring and common. All of a sudden, the excitement when you hear, let's go see the fireworks, goes away. How many of you remember that moment when you entered your relationship with Jesus? How many of you remember that moment when you had that encounter with Jesus where you understood for the first time how loved you were? If you remember that, do you remember the joy? Do you remember the excitement that was there? Maybe you couldn't stop crying because you were so excited, or you just had a smile on your face that you couldn't wipe off. How many of you remember the first time you led someone to the Lord? Do you remember the excitement and the joy of being used by God for such a huge thing, a gigantic thing, to be used by God to bring someone into a relationship with Him? I love talking to people who are new to Christianity, people who have found their way to Trinity and they love it here. There's an amazement in them that comes out and that's contagious. So I have a question for you as we get ready to look at God's Word today. And that question is, are you amazed at the gospel anymore? Are you amazed at the gospel anymore? We are coming to the end of a series of miracles that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 to show that He is in fact the Messiah, the ultimate king that has come to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And as we will see, there are two ways that we can respond to this king who's come. So let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. We've read it once already. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 34. It will also be up on the screen for you to follow along. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open, and then Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and they spread His fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Now, starting in chapter 8 of Matthew, we have seen Jesus heal a leper, heal a paralytic, and he did that from like really far away. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's calmed a storm with just his words. He's cast out demons. He's healed another paralytic. He raised a little girl from the dead, and he healed a woman with a blood disorder. Not to mention in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, where it says, "Many who were brought to him that were oppressed by demons and sick that he healed." So he's done a lot in these two chapters. And now as we get to verse 27 of chapter 9, we see the last two miracles in this section of Matthew. So look with me again at verse 27 and 28. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.'" They are following Jesus because they believe something about him already. Now, we don't know whether they've heard about what Jesus has done up to this point or if they've been following him for a while. But we do know they're following him right now because they believe something about him. They call Jesus Son of David. And this is the first time that Jesus is addressed by that title. These men, by using that title for Jesus, they reveal that they believe that this person they were following was the fulfillment of the promise that was given to David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. It's going to be up on the screen. We see in this passage, Nathan, the prophet Nathan, he's sharing a message from God with David. And he says to him, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan is sharing with David that God himself is going to raise up an offspring from David, and he, God, will establish his kingdom. But it's not going to be just any ordinary kingdom. It's not going to be like anything they've seen before. This kingdom, number one, will last forever. God also says that this offspring will call him father, and he will call his offspring son. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3? Right? And it says he came out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." These two blind men believe this is the son that was promised, the eternal son of David, the eternal king. They believe that he is the anointed one. So when Jesus asked them, "Do you really believe that I'm able to do this?" And they say, "Yes, Lord." They're not just saying a polite, like, "Yes, sir." Because that's one way that could be translated. The word "Lord" can be translated kind of like a polite, "Yes, sir." That is not what they're doing. They believe that Jesus is royalty. And not any kind of royalty. He's heavenly royalty. He is the son of David. So when they say, "Yes, Lord," they mean Lord. They're not just saying that to be polite. They know that they are low and that he is high. And they don't just believe that they're low because they're blind. Now, don't get me wrong. Being blind in that day and age was horrible. It literally was like one step up from being dead in that culture. But that's not why they are low and he's high. It's because they know who he is that they believe he's high. So they come to him in humility. They know that he can help. But there's no demanding it. There's nothing in them that says, Jesus, you owe us this. You must help us. It's interesting that it is, in fact, two blind men who are the ones that first call Jesus the Son of David. Because it's one of the signs of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth that the blind will receive their sight. We don't have time to look at all these passages, but in Isaiah 29:18, Isaiah 35:5, and Isaiah 42:7, it was prophesied that when God's servant comes and the kingdom of God arrives, that the blind will receive their sight. Giving sight to the blind is one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. And if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you won't see any blind people receiving their sight. Even though God did tons of miracles in the Old Testament, nobody received their sight. Why? Because the kingdom hadn't arrived yet. No one else in the New Testament, after Jesus, ever gave anybody a sight. And remember, the apostles, again, did amazing things. But it's only Jesus who gives sight to the blind. Why? Because he's the king. Because he's the Messiah, the eternal ruler of an eternal kingdom. That's why he's the only one that gets to do that. Now look at what the blind men ask for in verse 27 again. Right? It says they ask for mercy, which again is weird because they're blind. You would think that'd be what they'd ask for. Jesus, restore our sight. But they don't. They ask for mercy. So what is mercy? Because sometimes, again, I think we know what mercy is. But it's more than just like kindness. It's the kindness which does not give to us what we deserve from God. You get that? Mercy is kindness which does not give to us what we deserve from God. These men recognize that they need something that will not just deal with their physical blindness, but will deal with their spiritual blindness too. Will deal with the full effect of sin. Because remember, blindness is an effect of this, of sin, of the fall. People were not created to be blind. And these men know that Jesus can not only help them with their physical blindness, but with the real problem they have, which is their sin. And they know they can cry out to Jesus, this King whom God has sent for mercy. So I have a question for you. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Do you see someone who wants to make your life hard and unhappy with a bunch of rules that we can't possibly live up to no matter how hard we try? When you look at Jesus, do you see an uncaring person? Someone who doesn't give a rip about what's going on in your life? Or do you see what these men saw, even in their blindness? The eternal God, the King of Kings, who we can go to, who we can cry out to with our deepest needs. Do you see the one who desires to extend mercy? He desires to do that. One other question. What do people see when they look at you? As people who are being reformed by God, as people who are being made more and more like Jesus, do people see in us the kinds of things they see in Jesus? Are you the kind of person that people can come to for mercy? Are you the kind of person that your classmates, your coworkers, your friends, your family can come to when they need help? Because that's what we're called to be. Or do you look down on people who don't have it all together? Who need help? Who are broken? God calls us to look more and more like Jesus. And so when people look at his people, they should see Jesus in us. And extending mercy is a calling card of Jesus. So what happens after these men cry out for mercy? What do they receive? We'll look at verse 29. It says, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were open. First off, they received the touch of Jesus. That's amazing. We've already seen Jesus do amazing things with just words. He didn't have to touch them. Why did he touch them? He touches them for their sake. Last weekend, we were at a wedding. And when the best man stood up to give his toast at the reception, he could not keep it together. He was just crying. You could barely understand him. And I looked at Stacy, at my wife, if you don't know that, and she, I could just see, before she even said, I want to go give him a hug, you could see it all over her face. Just the compassion that she just wanted to dart up there and just give this guy a hug. These men could not see the love and the compassion on Jesus' face. And so he touched them to communicate his love and his kindness to them. Again, we too should seek to practice the compassion and the tenderness of Jesus to people. Even though it might be difficult for us. Because I know not all of us are touchy-feely kind of people, right? I know that there are people out there that we feel don't deserve our compassion. But guess what? If you're a believer in this room, you have been touched by and you have been shown compassion by Jesus. How dare we not offer that to other people? The second thing the men receive is their physical sight back. But then they receive a third thing. Look at the rest of verse 30. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. So they get the touch of Jesus. They get their physical sight back. Now they get a command, a warning. Don't go blab what just happened everywhere. Now that's weird kind of, right? These guys can see again. So they're going to leave this house and people are going to know that because guess what? They're not going to be running into stuff anymore. So why this command? Well, first off, Jesus needs to be in control of his PR work at this point. And here's why. Because if people hear that the king is here, if people hear that the Son of David has arrived, they're going to want him and they're going to expect him to come with military might, not mercy. They're going to want a king who brings regal authority, not one who demonstrates a compassion that makes the outcasts of society feel welcome to come to him. That's not what they want. That's not what they're looking for. So Jesus says, shh, keep it quiet. But guess what? They don't do that. Look at verse 31. They went away and they spread his fame through all that district. They do not obey Jesus' stern warning at all. Now, on the one hand, do we blame them? Right? If you're honest right now, you kind of think Jesus is a little crazy for giving that command. I mean, really, they're going to go outside, like we said, and everyone that knows them, that they were blind, are going to know that they can now see. They're not going to be bumping into stuff. They're not going to be, you know, feeling their way around. They can see. Well, here's the thing. If we say Jesus is Lord, like these two men did, and like any of us who are followers of Jesus have said and declared, then we must act as if we believe that. If he's Lord, we should do what he says, even if our emotions tell us to do something else. Think about it. These men are excited. They can see. They can go outside and they can see people. They can look up and they can see the sun and they can see the clouds in the sky and they can look around and they can see all of God's creation. So what could be wrong with telling others about that? Well, nothing. Except for the fact that Jesus forbade it. There are times that God's commands make no sense to us. But loyalty to Jesus leads us to obey even when we don't like what God has to say or when we don't quite understand His will. There's this cool little quote in the Jesus Storybook Bible about Mary, and it says that she trusted God more than what her eyes could see. We need to do the same thing. We need to trust God with more than what our eyes can see sometimes. Now, this doesn't mean that the men lied when they called Jesus Lord. It doesn't mean that they didn't have faith. We know they had faith. Jesus said, "You have faith. It's according to your faith that this is being done." So Jesus himself said they had faith, but they did have to continue to mature in that faith. In Mark chapter 8, we see another time when Jesus heals a blind man, but this time he does it very differently than we see here. He leads the man out of the village, and then he spits on his eyes, and he lays his hands on him, and he asks him if he can see anything. And the man says, "Well, yeah, I see people, but they look like trees walking around." So he couldn't see clearly yet. And then Jesus lays his hands on his eyes again, and this time his sight was fully restored and everything was clear. Guess what he does next? He gives him the command. "Shh, don't tell anybody." Then the very next thing that happens, immediately following that story, we see Jesus move on with his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they start answering and giving answers that they've heard around town of what people are saying about him. And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ." And guess what Jesus says next? "Shh, don't tell anyone that." But then the very next thing that happens is Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he has to suffer, that he has to die, and that he has to rise again. And then Peter, who just had this awesome moment of faith, he takes Jesus away and he rebukes him. He yells at him and tells him he's wrong for what he's saying. You see, Peter had started to see, but he didn't see everything clearly yet. We too have blind spots, don't we? We too have to learn the same lessons over and over and over again. But Jesus is patient. He keeps working on us. Because we never arrive, right? So to speak, we never arrive spiritually, ever. As broken people, we continue to strive. Because we are redeemed, we continue to strive to mature in our faith. But we don't strive to mature because we believe it will make Jesus love us more. Please hear that. That's legalism. You heard that word before? Legalism is the feeling that God will love us more if I do things that Jesus doesn't even require of us, but other people think is a good idea. That's legalism. If I do more serving, if I never miss a day of devotions, if I have awesome church attendance, if I never drink alcohol, if I never dance, if I only listen to Christian music, if I never watch TV, etc., 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 then Jesus will love me more. The gospel is the cure for legalism. Because God loves us without conditions. He loves us because of His great mercies. He accepts us because of the performance of Jesus, not ours. And so when we allow this truth to penetrate our hearts and our souls, and we begin to strive towards maturity because we want to get closer to Jesus. That's why. We just want to be closer to the one who rescued us. We want to be closer to the one who loves us that way. And this brings us to the last miracle in this section of Matthew. Let's Look at verse 32. It says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Now, first off, how welcoming is Jesus? How welcoming is Jesus, right? In the first story, these two blind men are following Jesus. They're seeking after him. That's awesome. But here, the man is brought. He's not coming necessarily voluntarily. We can pretty much be assured that he's not. He's possessed by a demon. He's not coming voluntarily. It doesn't matter how you come to Jesus. He doesn't make you jump through hoops. You may be right now in this place, in a sense, kicking and screaming. Guess what? It's okay. Jesus welcomes you. You may be truly asking and wondering who this Jesus is. That's okay. He welcomes you. You may have been brought here by friends or family. It's okay. Jesus welcomes you. He's so welcoming and generous. His arms are open wide to accept sinners. It's awesome. Then we get the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. And then the reactions of those that were watching these things happen. Look at verses 33 and 34. It says, when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. We don't get any description of how he cast out the demon. We don't get the words he said or anything. We just see his strength. It happened. The demon was cast out. The man could now talk. And then it goes on. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So we get these final two miracles where we see Jesus giving us signs, letting us know that he is the Son of David. He is the King of mercy. He is the one who is king over the spiritual oppression that holds us captive. He's king over all of that. And then we get these two reactions. First, we get the reaction of the crowd. They're in wonder and awe at what Jesus had done. But you have to wonder. You have to wonder if the people really, and I mean really, knew what they were seeing. Do they see Jesus as Israel's king? They've seen two formerly blind people now able to see. They've seen a demon-oppressed man that couldn't talk. Do they really see Jesus as Israel's king? And I think so. Here's why. That's what Matthew's saying. Because he wants the people reading his gospel to see the same thing. The people don't just say, wow, we've never seen anything like this. They go further than that. They say, wow, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. We've never seen anything like this in the people of God. We've never seen anything like this in God's covenant people. This is different. There's something different about this. The kingdom of God is here. Guess what? The king is here. And they are amazed and astonished at who this Jesus is. And then there are the Pharisees who reject Jesus outright. They are not amazed. Earlier in chapter 9, the Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy. Right? After he says, I forgive your sins, they accuse him of blaspheming. And now we see them accuse Jesus of being himself demonic. They cannot be more wrong. They are 180 degrees wrong about who this is. They are sadly missing the one they themselves are waiting for. The one that they have studied about as they have meticulously gone through and learned the Old Testament. They are missing the one they're waiting for. And instead, they feel as if they need to protect their religious establishment. They feel that they need to protect their theology. They feel that they need to protect even the people from this Jesus. This is the one who the people recognize as the Son of David. This is the one who you can cry out to for mercy. This is the one who has healed the sick, given sight to the blind, raised the dead, calmed nature with just a word. He's the one who's forgiven sins, and they think it's their job to protect the people from this man. In the Pharisee's mind, when it comes to Jesus, it's either God who's doing this stuff or it's Satan, and they will not accept at all that he is the Messiah. He can't be, so therefore he must be demonic. They see it as their purpose from God to protect the religion and the theology from someone who has to be demonic. And again, like we said, they could not be more wrong. But they also sadly could not have been more successful, at least in the short term. For about 3 days, they were successful. How about you? How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to all that he is? In the Pharisees, we see the horror and the tragedy of someone who flat out rejects Jesus, who rejects the word of God for the traditions of man. Understand, Matthew was writing this gospel to those who were rejecting Jesus. He was writing this gospel to the Jews, to those who stood in the crowd and shouted, "Crucify him." He was writing to those who sneered at and jeered at Jesus and spit on him. And he writes to say that he's not demonic. He is, in fact, the Messiah. And you can come to this one that you've been rejecting for years. You can come to this Messiah that you tried to delete from history. You can come to him because he is then and he is now the King of Mercy. And he's calling you to receive that mercy. Do you understand that? He is calling you to receive that mercy, to have as a gift from him eyes that see him, lips that praise his name, like we've been doing all morning, and hearts and minds that receive him in awesome, thankful faith. Have you done that? Have you come to the Messiah and cried out for mercy? He wants to give it to you. But there are others in this room who maybe have become cynical or hardened. Maybe you don't want Jesus to rule over you fully. Maybe you want him contained, boxed up a little bit so that he doesn't mess with your traditions. So that he doesn't mess with the way that you have your life set up. Maybe his mercy messes with your theology where you think you have to earn everything from him. And so maybe that sense of awe and wonder to who Jesus is hasn't been there for you in a while. And you've become more like the Pharisees. Brothers and sisters, we need the gospel to amaze us again. We need to ask God to show us with clear eyes the height and depth of his love for us. To see Jesus for who he really is. We need to understand, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, the amazing truth that Jesus left the awesomeness and the greatness of heaven to come here, to live among us, and to live a life that none of us could live on our behalf. And then he died a horrible death that was not just physically torturous, but spiritually torturous. Because the Father had to turn his back on him. As the cosmic weight of all sin was being poured out on him. Totally alone. So that we could experience a life where God never turns his back on us. And then we need to grasp with every fiber of our being the wonder that is the resurrection. that Jesus once and for all conquered sin and death. And now, to all who put their faith in Him as Lord and Savior, He makes us His kids. We are His children with all, and I mean all, of the blessings that come along with that. And He gives us credit for Jesus' righteousness. That's insane. That is the awesomeness of Jesus. And we need to go back to that childlike awe and wonder so that our lives will look more and more like Jesus to the world around us. Children and the way they act around things that they're amazed by are contagious. Think about it as a parent. When you watch your kid make this face, what do? You go, right? You like mimic what they're doing. You look in their face and you see their excitement and you just magically do it with them. That's what we need to look like. When we think about the gospel, we need to be amazed by it, because that's when we will be contagious to this world. That's when we will look like Jesus to this world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.